As we've been studying the book of Exodus, this historical book, and I want to talk about this kind of well-known story. It's kind of well-known around our church, at least. It's about Aaron and Hur. They're not really the main characters, though, as we see, but they're usually the ones that stand out, because in our church we have an Aaron and Hur men's prayer ministry based on this story. And so we'll try to make that application, but there's a lot to this story. We come to a story where we're introduced to three people that we've never met yet before in the Bible. For the first time ever, in verse 9, you're going to read the name Joshua. He's never been mentioned yet in all the scriptures. Then in verse 10, you're going to read about a little bit more of an obscure man, nevertheless a great man of God. His name is Hur. That's a funny name for a man, but it's H-U-R. H-U-R, Hur. And then at the end of the story in chapter 15, we come to a name we've never seen before, and that's Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. And so these are introduced to us in the story, and then we have some of the old characters like Moses and Aaron. So let's get into the story now here as we begin at verse number 8. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Then came Amalek. This is our first mention in the Bible of Amalek. We need to compare other scriptures to try to figure out why in the world these people were warring with Israel, and why God actually condoned this war and wanted them to go to war against Amalek. Amalek was a man's name. He was the grandson of Esau. Esau was a man that the Bible says God hated. He wasn't born that way. He wasn't foreordained that way. He just lived such a perverse life, such a profane life, that he finally warranted the hatred of God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." They were brothers. Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac. And Jacob ended up becoming a righteous man. His brother Esau ended up becoming a profane man and a fornicator. Fornication is any kind of a physical sexual relationship outside of marriage. Somebody gets involved in that kind of behavior for a long time, and they better watch out. They may warrant the very hatred of God. The Bible's full of things and people that God hates. As I said, they didn't start out that way. God loves everybody. But it's possible for a person to live such a wicked life. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and then, of course, his family became a nation called Amalek, and they are the ones here that are fighting against Israel in Rephidim. Now, you have to look way towards the back of your Bible to figure out what they were fighting about or why God condoned this war against Amalek. So keep your place here and turn with me now to the book of Deuteronomy. 40 years later, when Deuteronomy is written after our story tonight, we have this insight in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy and verse number 17. It says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt." Now this is the first record of it. But again, you have to compare everything in the Bible about something or somebody to get the full picture. Bible study is hard work. We ought not to be afraid of hard work. Now, notice, as the children of Israel, it says, were coming out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they had escaped from the Egyptians. The Egyptians were buried in the sea, but on the other side were these descendants of Esau. And I want you to notice what they did, because it's very important we make an application in our lives. And if you're disturbing anyone near you, go ahead and just move, because this is more important than anything you have to say, all right? It says this, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. All right, try hard to watch up here now. Don't get distracted, okay? Have a little more character than that. When there's some distractions, just learn. And this is one of the good reasons why it's always good to sit toward the front of the church. People in the front are never distracted by people moving around and so on and so forth. We ought to fill in the front seats, amen, and work them back. I want you to notice God orders here in his law complete extermination of Amalek. He says when you finally get to the promised land, and that's going to be after the book of Joshua, and you get in there, and even into the days of Judges and beyond, as we'll see later, he says, I want these people completely exterminated. Now, what was it that made God so angry at Amalek? It says that Amalek came up behind the Israelites in verse 18 and smote the hindmost of thee, notice who it was, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So just picture this. You got to kind of picture these stories in your mind so you can get an idea of what is going on here and what made God so angry. As the children of Israel are coming across, I'm sure all the young guys were out in front saying, let's go, you know, and the healthy people were out in front. But in the back were the disabled people. I don't know what they had back then. Maybe crutches, walkers. Maybe some were carried on beds and four people, were on the four corners of the bed trying to carry grandma and trying to great-grandpa or great-grandpa or somebody like that. Or maybe somebody was deformed from birth, or maybe somebody was, you know, mentally retarded or slowed from birth, and maybe some were blind and they were just trying to feel their way and trying to keep up, and maybe some had other problems, maybe some had lost limbs, lost legs, or whatever. The Bible says Amalek came up behind Israel, and with no fear of God whatsoever, they killed those people. They smote those people. Now we need to understand that our God is a defender of the weak. And we ought to be the defenders of the weak. We ought to minister to the weak. And we ought to have tender hearts like God has whenever we see a blind person or a deaf person or a disabled person or a person in a wheelchair or a person who just maybe has mental, you know, a lower capacity, a mental capacity, or somebody who's missing a limb, or somebody who's been born deformed or something, or somebody's had an accident. We ought to have a heart for these people. God has a heart for these people. God helps these people. God wants his church to help these people. Amalek, without any fear of God, went up and slaughtered these people. That made God so angry. It made him so mad. In fact, I'll show you a verse towards the end of the lesson today of how God really described it. That he ordered the complete extermination of this vile family, these descendants of Esau. And we need to be careful. You know, Esau was a profane man, a fornicator, and his generations to follow him were evil. Men, we ought to be good men. We got to be Christian men, because our next generation, the second generation, the third generation, is going to look up to us. The example we set, and that can go both ways, for either good or for evil. But they have to fight Amalek. They have to fight him over and over and over and over again in history. And sometimes the battles we fight against people, we got to fight over and over and over and over again. And we want to make a little spiritual application here tonight that just because you win a victory over an enemy, it doesn't mean that same enemy is not going to come back a little later and challenge you again in your spiritual warfare. Of course, we're involved in spiritual warfare. This story is literal, physical, hand-to-hand combat. But these things were written aforetime for our learning so we could make an application. And there's what's called typology in these stories where we take it and we make a spiritual type out of these stories and apply it to our lives. Listen, you're going to have some Amaleks in your life. They're going to make your life uncomfortable. They're going to hurt you. And sometimes you got to fight this over and over and over again. And they would fight it for a long time. In fact, I'll show you a text where 400, almost 500 years later, they're still fighting Amalek after this victory. But let's just focus on this victory now tonight. Now we know who Amalek is in verse number 8. It says, "Then Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now for the first time ever in the Bible in verse 9, we are introduced to a man by the name of Joshua. The man Joshua is going to become a very famous man in Israel's history. But the first thing we know about him is that he's a warrior. He's a warrior. He's not a coward. He's not a man to flee. He's a warrior. We're going to see his loyalty to authority, to Moses. In this story, to God. We're going to see his loyalty to Moses in later stories. He's a loyal man. He's a minister. We're going to see that he was Moses' minister. He was a servant. And eventually he became a leader. And boy, all you young men, Joshua is one guy you ought to keep one eye on whenever you're reading the Bible. He's such a good pattern. But something else about Joshua, maybe you didn't know, if you want to just turn for a minute to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. Joshua, the Old Testament name Joshua, is equal to the New Testament name Jesus. In fact, Jesus comes from the Greek word Jehoshua, which literally means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah our salvation, Jehovah our Savior. Whenever we say Jesus, we're saying Jehovah my Savior. Jehovah our Savior. Jehovah is Savior. And we are recognizing the deity of Christ just in the name of Jesus. Jesus is God. He's Jehovah in the flesh. And Joshua is an Old Testament type or a picture of Jesus. In fact, there's one example and only one, and that's in Hebrews 4 and verse 8. It says this, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Now, I want you to notice this here. This is referring to Joshua. In fact, Joshua is never mentioned in the New Testament. You can't find his name. But this one verse is speaking of Joshua, and it's the word Jesus. And so going back to our text, we see that Joshua, it's a name. You know, he's not perfect like Jesus was. But he is a type of Jesus in many ways for us to look at. And I think one of the most blessed things about his example in our story today is that he fights the battles for us. Joshua goes down and fights the battle while Moses and Aaron and Hur stay up on the hill. But he's a man of God and he is a warrior. And he goes to fight with Amalek on the next day. And the battle plan in verse number 9 is that I, Moses, will stand on the top of the hill of God with the rod of God in mine hand. Well, that rod was something. The things, all the miracles, the 10 miracles. There's been 15 miracles so far in the book of Exodus that I've counted. And the rod has been involved in almost all of them. You got the 10 plagues of Egypt. You got the rod lifted up and the Red Sea parts. And then you've got other miracles on the other side, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. You got the healing of the waters of Marah, the bitter waters there where they cast the tree in. And you've got the manna from heaven. And you've got the last week, our miracle where he struck the rock. I believe that's 15. In fact, if you'll notice, back in verse 6 of this chapter, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there thou shalt come water out of it, And Moses did so in the sight of Israel. And so this rod has been used by God. And praise the Lord, it ended up being put in storage in the Ark of the Covenant because no one could ever look in there. Otherwise, they'd probably made it an object of worship. But it was a symbol of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. One day they had to put all the rods. They picked a rod from all 12 of the tribes of Judah, or tribes of Israel. And it was the rod of Aaron that budded, that showed the resurrection power. And you can read about the rod budding over in Hebrews 9 and verse number 4. So you got to read through your Bible. You got to read through your New Testament to get all the facts of a story. You got to work at it. You got to be careful. You don't take things out of context. So the same rod there in verse 6 is now up on the hill. And boy, people are starting to trust in this. See, people are starting to trust in the Lord and trust in Moses and trusting in the power of God. It was kind of a visual aid, if you will, an object lesson of the mighty power of God. When that rod came out, boy, God was about to work. Now notice Joshua's submission in his preparation days where he will eventually be the leader of Israel. But notice that in his preparation days, notice the submission to authority. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. There's submission right there. There's obedience. There's a man who's going to become a great leader, but first he has to be tested. His spirit has to be tested. Is he a rebel? Is he stubborn? Is he a punk? Someone who won't listen to anyone in authority? Or is he submissive to the Lord and to God's even human authority over him, which would be Moses, and he was. He obeyed and he went down and he fought with Israel. And it came to pass, verse 10, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the mount, the top of the hill. Now we see for the first time in verse number 10, a man by the name of Hur. There's all kinds of suppositions on who Hur is. Some think he married Miriam. There's no biblical evidence for that. Some think he was a descendant of Caleb. The Bible does talk of a Hur who is a descendant of Caleb, but that would seem to make him awful young at this time. Although Joshua may be, he's probably still maybe in his, who knows how old he might be, but we're not sure. Anyway, Hur is brought out. It doesn't matter. The fact is, he's a good man. We're going to learn some really great things about Hur. Hur is also a loyal man. Hur is a man who is behind leadership. He's a man who's behind Moses and Aaron. They go up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, verse 11, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So we kind of see the ebb and flow here of this war. As Joshua chooses out a bunch of men, probably a bunch of young men, he goes down into this valley against Amalek, and Amalek's there to fight with him. And as Moses holds up his hand with the rod of God in his hand, as long as he has that rod up, it says Joshua prevails. Joshua's winning down there. Joshua's just beating the daylights out of these guys, probably killing them, and so on and so forth. But after a while, Moses' hands would get heavy, and he put his hand down, and they began to notice a phenomenon that as soon as he put his hand down, Amalek begins to prevail. Amalek begins to gain ground. Amalek begins to dominate the fight. And so Moses puts the rod up again in his hand, or maybe he switched hands and held it in the other one, and that one got tired, and this thing is going on all day long. Some of you maybe remember those exercises in gym class or in the military where we had to do those exercises like this, now the other way, and now the other, now bigger circles, and you'd be going, and after a while, about 15 minutes of that, your arms are like ready to fall down. Some of you can remember that stuff. And this is the picture here. Well, it seems like Aaron and Hur make an observation of this happening as they're just pretty much just standing by Moses, looking down in the valley, watching this. And they make an observation and they say, you know, it's time for us to get involved here in verse 12 and let us help out. Let's do our part to bring about the victory. And it says in verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone and put it under him. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And we see now that apparently maybe at first he held the rod up with one hand and then the other and then one hand and then the other. And then they finally said, you know, let's help out. Let's not just sit around and do nothing. Let's do our part to help bring about the victory. Let's not put the whole responsibility on Moses here and on Joshua. Let's get involved in this. And their involvement was in the area of support. And so they find a stone, they sit Moses on it, and it says they hold up both hands. So it almost seems a picture now where Moses has both hands up and he has the rod between his hands. It says Aaron and Hur are on one side and on the other, and they're holding up his hands so they can't come down anymore. And I'm sure eventually that probably got tiring for them. Maybe they held up the hand with the right hand for a while, and then they switched it with the left, and then the right, and then the left, and maybe both hands, but they just said, you know, as long as we can keep his hands up, as long as we can keep him encouraged, as long as we can keep our direction and our spirit heavenward, we're going to get the victory down here on earth. Cooperation until the going down of the sun. What's the result? In verse 13 it says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek. He didn't just defeat him or destroy him, because they're going to be around for hundreds of years yet, but he discomfited them and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, from this story, there has come so many wonderful applications in our day and age, especially in the concept of praying for others, fasting for others, getting behind others as they're trying to minister, getting behind people in their personal battles. See, all they've had so far in Exodus is battles. They've battled Pharaoh, who is a type of the devil. They've battled Egypt and the influence of Egypt on their hearts, which is a type of the world. They've battled their own flesh. You know, we want quail, we want bread, we want water. Their own flesh is bothering them all the time. And now there's external enemies, Amalekites, that are bothering them. And brethren, these are pictures for us to realize that in our warfare down here, we have to battle the devil. We have to battle the world and its influence and how they just kept thinking, man, it was so much better back in the world. It's so hard out here being Christians. We have to battle our own flesh, complaining, whining, murmuring, thirsty. Where's the water? Where's the food? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of my kids? All that stuff, the flesh. And then on top of all that, there's going to be battles from without, battles from the outside, people giving us grief and more grief and more grief and more grief and more grief, people hurting us. Not going away. The Apostle Paul talked about his battles, and he just kind of summed it up. 2 Corinthians 7:5, he said, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. I mean, we got some external battles to fight, and you got some internal battles to fight. And that's not unique to you. It's not unique to you to have people in your life that just agitate you and just you know, disturb you all the time. That you just, you almost wish, boy, if they just weren't here, my life would be better. They've made my life so difficult. We got to battle them. Now, we don't do it with hand-to-hand combat. We do it in spiritual warfare, prayer and fasting and putting on the whole armor of God and being Christians. But we are sure, too, can get the victory. And God can fight for us. See, this posture of Moses with the rod in the air and Aaron and Hur helping him all, this posture is a posture that symbolizes to us united prayer. Boy, you know, one of the problems in the church today is some members are so proud, they don't want anyone else to pray with them. They can't pray with anybody else. They don't need it. I'm fine. No, you're not fine. We all need some prayer partners. We all ought to be humble enough to ask some people to pray for us or pray with us, or maybe we know somebody that's in a battle right now, like Joshua was in a battle, and say, hey, I know somebody who's in a battle. Could we just pray for them? Could we pray for them? It's really, really tough. And when we pray and when we trust the Lord, our Joshua, Jesus, comes to our aid and helps in the battle. He can do miraculous things. It says in 1 Samuel 17:47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. See, Joshua represents the Lord there fighting the battle for us. The battle is the Lord's. Boy, we tend to forget that. We think we got to battle things in our flesh. Man, you don't want to battle people in your flesh. You want to bring that to God and be meek and trust in God to help you with that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 says this, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. You just stand on the hill and you do the praying and you trust in God, and Joshua will fight the battle for you. Jesus will fight the battle for you. A lot of times we're trying to fight our own flesh with flesh. It doesn't work. We got to do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. A lot of times we're trying to battle addictions and vices and temptations and so on and so forth in the wisdom of man. The scripture says our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. No matter what you're going through, God's power is greater. It just seems like for the rest of the story here, they get the victory. This word discomfited here in verse 13 means to weaken, to disable, to prostrate, to waste away. In other words, victory. Victory. And notice the victory is brought by two people. Basically, through the prayer support of Moses, Aaron, and Hur, it's brought by Joshua, or two sources, by Joshua, who represents Jesus in verse 13, and also the sword, which represents the Bible. Look at verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. We're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 7, and take ye the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You and I need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Memorize Scripture. Don't just read it. It's important. Read it. Reread it over and over and over again. Don't ever stop reading it. Don't just say, well, I read it once. But no, you read it over and over and over again. You know, there's over 8,000 hours in a year's time. It takes 70 to read through the Bible. Just add it up. 365 times 24 hours a day. There's well over 8,000 hours in a year. It takes 70 for an average reader to read through the Bible. I've met people who say, I don't have time. Man, if you're going to get some victory in your life, you got to know the Bible. You got to take the sword of the Spirit. You got to read it, memorize it, know how to use it. And when you're tempted, have verses of Scripture memorized. I was talking to Brother Mike Gannon, went out to lunch with him a couple of days ago, and he said, you know, I talk to a lot of people with a lot of problems. And he says, I asked him, do you know any verses of Scripture in the Bible about your problem? He says, I haven't met one person yet who could quote me one verse of Scripture about their problem. And yet every one of our problems, there's verses in this book to help us. Those are the defeated people who don't have a sword. I can't imagine going over to Iraq or Afghanistan, having your whole combat gear on and then running out into the middle of the war with no weapon. I mean, you might be able to dodge bullets for a while, you know, hide behind a tree, but you're not gonna win anything that way. Our only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's there for the taking. If one of us can pick it up and start winging it around and gaining some ground in our Christian lives. Now, verse 14 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You know, God's saying to Moses here in verse 14, if I could paraphrase, I like this guy Joshua. I want you to write what just happened in a book, and I want you to rehearse it in Joshua's ears, because he doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be fighting a whole bunch of battles for me when we get the other side of Jordan, with Jericho first, and then Ai, and then all the other things. He's going to have to fight a whole lot of battles, so remind him about this one. Remind him to pray. Remind him to get some prayer support. Remind him to seek the counsel of God and the help of God in his battles. And remind him that I want him to deal with Amalek later. And that the only way to live in peace is the destruction of our enemies. Now, we're not talking about killing people or anything, but man, we got to stamp out some things in our lives and just work them over good. Work them over real good. They'll have to fight again. God was going to eventually eradicate this foe. And God reveals himself with a name he's never revealed himself to before. In Scripture, in verse 15, he says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi literally means the Lord our banner. A banner is something that armies fight under. It's like running into a battle with an American flag. And that American flag encourages you. That represents a cause. That represents a people. That represents a nation. That represents a love. That represents a patriotism. And you fight underneath the American flag. And that's what a banner is. The Lord is our banner. He's the one that goes with us into battle. He's the one that we fight under. His name is Jehovah Nissi. We ought to claim the names of God for ourselves, and we ought to go into our battles with the flesh and the world and the devil and the human agents of the devil who make our lives miserable. We ought to fight under the Lord's banner and expect the victory. Verse 16, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Boy, that's true. That's borne out in other portions of Scripture. When you get to the book of Judges, long after Joshua is dead, it says this in Judges chapter 3 and verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel. So Amalek's going to get the best of Israel in the future when Israel is really backslidden. This happens 100 years after the story we read tonight. Amalek's back. Remember the devil when Jesus was tempted on the Mount of Temptation? What happens? It says, and the devil departed from him for a season. For a season. Thank God for victories. Thank God for peaceful times. But there's war times too. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And Eglon had the help of Amalek. 100 years later. How about 500 years later? 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 18 says this. In verse 16 it says, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of his hand and given it to his neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed," listen, "his fierce wrath upon Amalek." I said I'd get to that later in the message. Here it is. His fear threat. And God is so angry at these people. He's so mad at these people. Fierce wrath. 500 years later, he still has a fierce wrath for these people because of what they did to the weak. You know, those of you that are in high school, don't be in that group that picks on people. If you got kids in your school that are a little slow or a little deformed or look funny, look geeky or nerdy, or maybe are in a wheelchair, or maybe have some disability or something, don't you dare be in that group that picks on those kids. You be in that group that sits with them and gives them part of your lunch or something, or makes friends with them. Jesus said, When you call a feast, don't call your rich friends. They can recompense you. He says, go out and find the blind and the maimed and the halt. He said, bring them to your house. And he said, there's no way they can ever repay you, but you'll be repaid by your Father which is in heaven. We need to be the defenders of the weak. Don't be in that bullying group. I mean, just tonight, make a decision. I'm leaving that group. And I'm going to be friends with those that need a friend in high school, or at your place of work, or in your neighborhood, or in your church. You got to be careful. Sometimes people just want a church where normal people go. But the Lord is not so. He said, when those that were bidden did not come to the dinner, he said, go out quickly into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Bring everybody that you can. In fact, the Lord used these words, both good and bad. Just bring them in that my house can be full. Man, we're getting away from that in our Christianity. See, the story here is God has rejected Saul because Saul was told. In 1 Samuel 15, this is it. You go up against Amalek and kill every one of them. Don't leave a child left. Don't leave a boy left. Don't leave one of their cattle left. And you know, Saul came back disobedient. He brought Agag, the king, back. He brought some of the cattle back and said, oh, we just did this, Lord, to sacrifice to you. And the Lord said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, Amalek and Esau and all of his descendants have ceased to exist. They're extinct now. God fulfilled his word. But for over 500 years, Amalek would be a pest to the children of Israel. But this story is about support. Not about Amalek, but about supporting those that are battling, praying for people. We have an Aaron and Her ministry in our church that's based on this text where people are constantly praying for Pastor Cole. That's wonderful. I need it. They're praying for whoever is preaching in this pulpit. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, if you don't know this, there's always two men in a private room praying all the time the preaching is going on. That's a wonderful thing. I hope someday there'll be more. That's a wonderful thing to do. But you know how we apply this story tonight? We take our bulletins, we take our calendars, and no matter what's going on, when we used to go to Hopeville on Mondays, you take that calendar and your prayer closet, and you get down on your knees and you pray for the ladies that are going to Hopevale that night, and you hold up their hands in prayer and you say, "Dear God, help them. They're working with some really troubled teen girls, and the devil's working over these girls, getting the best of them. Oh God, give me your power. Give me your help. Bind up Satan. Bind his devils. Help the word of God to prevail in that situation." Some ladies going out soul winning on Tuesday, you pray for them as they go out. Some men going into the prison on Tuesday night, you pray for them while they go into the prison, that God will use them. Some young people, Pastor Seth, whatever, going to the Gowanda nursing home, the Eden nursing home, or whatever, you pray for them. You pray for them. You support them in prayer. Why? Because those people are that close to eternity. They're old. They're going to die. You pray for Pastor Seth as he preaches the gospel. And the young men, as they preach the gospel, and those that go around and sing, that the power of God will be upon them. That's how we apply this story. So we can prevail, so we can make some ground and not always seem to be losing as Christians in this earth. Are you praying for people? Are you praying through your calendars? Are you praying through your bulletins each week? Are you following what's going on in your church, in the chapel? Reform is unanimous. We might as well forget it. We might as well chuck that whole idea. There ain't going to be a whole bunch of people praying for our efforts Friday night to help addicted people. I know some that are coming. I don't even know what to tell them. God's power don't help them. They're going to be destroyed here pretty soon. One was already taken to the hospital last week. She relapsed into alcohol. If you knew her past, you'd probably drink too. She needs the Lord. And it shouldn't just be one man praying. It should be a bunch of people praying. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, tonight we pray, oh God, please, dear Lord, help us not to just think, oh, what a cute story. But help us to be challenged to be either a Moses, a leader, or an Aaron and a Hur who get behind the leader, or a Joshua who fights the battle. Lord, we all know somebody who's fighting some battle right now. Some of our children are fighting battles. The world's getting the best of them. Somebody needs to keep their hands up for those kids. Lord, some of these addicts, I think of that lady in the hospital that was carried away to rehab and detox. Lord, I know what she's been through. Lord, I know the abuse she's been through. And oh God, if you don't help her, there's no help for her. Lord, there's so many. Lord, help us to get this story, to practice it, to pray for our pastors, our leaders, our servants, our Sunday school teachers, our children's church workers, our bus workers, whoever they might be, the soul winners when they go out. God help us to be like Aaron and Hur, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close turning to page 118. I need thee every hour.